So I'll just call this, what does baptism mean? And what I would say is most Christian churches adhere to some form of baptism. It's very common. It's certainly been at the heart of Christian expression of faith and worship for 2,000 years now. And even a little bit, well, not, it's been, it was pre-existed the church. But it means different things to different churches. Now, one of the things we believe as Baptists, and I'll come back a number of times, and I'm not trying to go, we're better than everyone else. But I am trying to go, don't put a different denomination's glasses on to try and work out what we believe, because that's going to really mess with your head. But certainly what Baptists believe is that baptism is important, but it is not essential for salvation. In other words, it's not like if you're baptized, you're going to heaven, and if you're not, you're going elsewhere. You know, we don't believe that baptism is essential for salvation, just like we don't believe that you get saved by taking communion, although they are two very important parts of what the Christian church has always believed in. So we think it's important, but it's not essential for salvation. I probably would say it's near, in my brain, it's near essential to discipleship. Near essential. Maybe you can do that without, but we believe it's important because it's commanded by Jesus himself. So you've got to have a pretty strong case to ignore an instruction by Jesus himself. And we read that earlier on. The last thing he said to the church, he said, I'm leaving you a job to do. I want you to go out and make disciples of all nations, and I want you to baptize them. I want you to teach them. I want you to, well, disciple them. And baptism was part, something that Jesus expected his and commanded his followers to do. It was just naturally assumed. There's some parts of the Bible that Jesus spoke about, and sometimes he commanded them, or sometimes it just showed up that he just expected this would be normal for the people who followed him. When he was teaching in the on the Sermon on the Mount, he gave some teaching. He said, when you give, give this way. When you pray, pray this way. When you fast, fast this way. So those three things were expected. I'm interested that for most of us, we would say, if we find a Christian that doesn't pray, we'd be a bit skeptical, wouldn't you? You'd kind of say, something's gone wrong here. So that's like really important, we've decided. And we've said, giving is also important. This little thing in our brain probably says, not quite as important as praying, but we still want people to do it. And then we come to fasting and we go, oh yeah, that really doesn't matter. And I'm going, when did we get the right to pick and choose like a smorgasbord out of what Jesus told us to do? But we do it. And I think for many people, we've done it with baptism. It's if I get round to it, maybe if I find a good reason to do it, if I'm in a church that does it, I might do it to fit in. And I just wonder, do we have the right on either baptism, communion, prayer, giving, or even fasting to just decide which bits we will take? I'll leave that with you. Baptists have what they call two sacraments. That's an old-fashioned word. A sacrament is an outward sign of an inward reality. That's the simple version, an outward sign of an inward reality. Anyone, I've just mentioned the two that Baptists believe in. Most Protestants would say that too. When the Reformation happened back with Martin Luther and he broke free of the Catholic Church, anyone know how many sacraments the Catholic Church had? Something around that, certainly at least seven. And each time I read the list, there's a few more. So there was quite a lot. And certainly at the time when Martin Luther kind of had this revelation and gone, no, we're doing so many things out of habit. And he whittled it back just to two. So Protestants have got two. And so when I was checking what other churches do, the Anglican Church would say there are two sacraments and seven rites or five other rites In other words, they're not as important as sacraments, but they're still important. Okay, so just to say that it's been part of most churches. We varied in how many they are. We stand in that communion and baptism are the two, and we're very. It's not just Baptists that believe that. So the other thing I want to say about baptism, it's a commencement ceremony, not a graduation ceremony. Baptism often happened at the beginning of someone's spiritual journey. Like Greg read to us, we've got a guy who probably hasn't had 15 or 20 minutes of Christian experience before he spies some water. He knows that baptism is a natural part. And he's like, well, there it is. Why not? I grew up in an era, and I grew up in a Baptist church, and there would be this time we would discourage children too early from being baptized because they mightn't follow through. Or if it was a new believer, sometimes we go, well, let's just give them some time to prove they're serious. And I just don't see any of that in Scripture. It's not a graduation ceremony where you've gotten to prove that you're serious. It's a starting ceremony. It's one of the beginning things that the Christian church does. It has lots of symbolism, and I'm going to talk about that in a few different ways. The earliest instances we have of baptism was not baptism of people, it was baptism of things. It was a washing ceremony, particularly with the Jews. They would baptize tables and they would baptize plates, well, more than washing up. You know, it was a ceremonial cleansing so that they could then be fit for church use. We just wash up here. But it carries that image. One of the images of baptism is it's a washing to make clean and make fit for God. So it's not the only image, but it's one of those images. And it was also, if a non-Jewish person wanted to kind of go on a journey to become a Jew, not by ethnicity, but by religion, baptism was an early start in that. They would become what was called a God-fearer, and they would start to express kind of interest, and they would start to learn. And at some place, if they were really serious, they could be baptized as a starting point. It was probably even more serious as you went on, particularly for guys who would then be circumcised afterwards, not straight after the baptism. But it was one of these markers that said, if you weren't part of God's people, here was one of the important steps that you could take in that journey to show that you were starting that journey towards becoming a Jew. So John the Baptist comes on the scene and really messes things up, because he starts preaching to Jews who thought, we are God's people, we are accepted, we don't need to do anything. And he said, yes, you do. Just because of your religious affiliation, just do not think you are automatically in, you are automatically part of God's people. And he called people who had, in one sense, no need to be baptized. He said, yes, you do, because your hearts aren't right with God. And so it was quite a humbling thing. It was a humiliating thing for a Jew to allow John the Baptist to baptize them, because the message was, you in yourself are not good enough. You need to be, you know, coming to God, recognizing that. So that was quite powerful. Then one day, as we saw in a little cartoon, Jesus comes to John and he goes, hang on. This washing thing to make someone right with God, that can't apply to you. You're the Son of God. You don't need to be washed clean. You're perfect. And Jesus turns around and he says, I want you to do it because it fulfills all righteousness, is the words of Scripture. Different people have different ideas of what that meant. But three, I think it helpful. Jesus, by being baptized, firstly demonstrated humility. He demonstrated his own humility. He wasn't going to stand on his God-given rights. He actually He humbled himself. And I think baptism often is a humbling thing, particularly the way we Baptists do it, because we shove you right under the water. And no matter how well you've done your hair that day, you don't come up looking your best. So there is still an element of humiliation in that. Not that we're trying to humiliate you. Jesus demonstrated his humility. He demonstrated his identification with sinners. This is the message of the gospel, isn't it? That Jesus, who didn't need he didn't need to be saved or forgiven, he stands alongside those of us, all of us who do, and said, I'm not here to rule you from above. I'm here to journey with you from beside. I will identify with your brokenness, because as I do that, I'll eventually fix that problem for you. Demonstrates humility, identification, and also submission to God. That the Son of God, who is God himself, says, I will still submit to my Father. So there may be more. I probably haven't covered everything that it could mean or does mean. Many theologians probably would say I've left out some important bits, but there are at least three things. So we've got the fact that it was in place, it was known, John the Baptist turned it around, Jesus joined himself with this image of baptism. So let's go back. It was a washing ceremony, it was an initiation ceremony. The two big divisions in Protestant churches, so the Salvation Army do not observe communion or baptism. That's just the way they operate. They would say every meal has the opportunity to be the Lord's Supper. Every time we wash has the opportunity of a cleansing ceremony. They are non-sacramental, and I'm told they're not anti-sacramental. So they won't run out of your church when you serve communion. It's just not their thing. But other churches, and as we said, some churches have got, like the Catholic Church, have got 7 or 9 or a number of sacraments. And with the Catholic Church, the first sacrament is christening, which is baptism of an infant. And so they would baptize that infant. Then there's some other things like the first Holy Communion, the first confession, a number of other things. They have a thing called confirmation, which is at a certain age, I don't know whether it's stipulated what age that is, the person basically says, I want to keep following Jesus. It's my decision, not my parents' decision. And so then there are others. There's holy matrimony. I get it wrong in all the different ones if I try to express it, but the Catholics have quite a few. But this image of christening or baptizing a baby is common amongst many other denominations. So the Anglicans would do that. The Presbyterians would do that. I'm not sure about what the Methodists used to do. The Methodists used to do that. So the Uniting Church would do that. It's often called what's called a covenantal theology. And they would say what that is, it almost is the same as circumcision for males, babies in the Old Testament. It's a sign that this child is being presented and wanted to be part of the family of God. But obviously that decision is made by the parents. That's a good decision, not a bad decision at all. And again, in most churches that operate that, they would have similarly a time of confirmation, where the person themselves has the opportunity to say, what my parents did is what I want to embrace. Sorry for you Anglicans and Presbyterians and Uniting Church, if I've done that, I haven't done that justice. But that says the imagery that they're looking at is, this is a covenantal thing. It's about wanting that child to be part of the family of God. And at some stage, they will come, often through confirmation, and say, I'm owning that decision for myself. Okay, so is what, as I said, called covenantal theology. The other, the Baptists say, is we don't link it to being like circumcision. We would say the image Baptists use, it symbolizes new life. And even the way that we tend to baptize, which is by full immersion, which means we put someone under the water. And in Romans chapter 6, it talks about you have been baptized into Christ. And it has the image of death, burial, and resurrection. That last bit's really important. If you're ever baptizing anyone, bring them back up again. Some churches do, I think the Orthodox Church, they baptize infants by full immersion. Upside down. Wow. Okay, there you go. I know that there are other... So I can imagine, I've been to a couple of christenings where they've sprinkled the water and the baby usually cries, not because of the water, but because some weird guy in a dress is holding him that's not their mother or father. You know, the kid's screaming, but I guarantee you didn't three times. You get that stranger to push him underwater three times. That's probably a memory the baby would be good to just block out. Embrace it at confirmation. But there's different ways. And even some people that and some churches, they will baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I'm not trying to put any of those down or say the way we do it's right, but there's just some reasons we do it that way. Now, if you try... And it's almost like you've got to really settle on which of the images are you going to embrace. Remember, it's not about your salvation, and it's okay to have a different image. But if you try and put them together, they become a little bit confusing. Is it about death, burial, and resurrection? Is it about the circumcision covenantal thing? And the way I've described it sometimes is if you try and work out Star Wars and Star Trek. Now, have most of you... aware of those two things? Some of you hate both of them. Some of you hate one and love the other. And I won't get a show of hands, but if I start trying to explain to you was it Dr. Spock? Who's not Dr. Spock? He's the baby. Mr. Spock out of Star Trek fits in with a Wookiee from Star Wars. It makes no sense whatsoever. So I've said I'm okay with which of those you like. I'm okay if you think that baptism symbolizes a decision by the parents that is later embraced by the person themselves. If that's the image, I'm okay with that. If you want to say no, the image is it's demonstrative of a new life in Christ that starts with our accepting Christ, being baptized into his death and resurrection as a symbol of new life and a new start. I'm okay with that as well. But because often, in one instance, babies get baptized, and that's not the way normally Baptist churches do it, some people say, well, they baptize infants, and that's called paedo-baptism. That's the Scrabble word for it. Paedo meaning child. And so if you don't baptize babies, then you must be from the other end, and you baptize adults. And I would say, no, we don't. We baptize believers. So the question becomes, at what age can a child make a conscious decision for Jesus Christ? And I would say that's the age I would baptize someone because it's their decision. Now, I would usually say to them, don't do it because your parents expect it. And in Baptist churches and in Anglican churches and in Catholic churches, baptism or confirmation can become pressure. My friends are doing it. My mum was asking or my dad's going, well, you're this age and you haven't been baptized. Why not? And it can get in any of those, it can just feel pressure, which I don't think is helpful. So we don't practice adult baptism, we practice believers' baptism. But I did have a friend. That's a statement in itself, wasn't it? I had a friend one time, and he'd grown up in the Anglican church till he joined our church, and he was baptized as a child. And at his confirmation, probably about 15 years old, he said, "Pete, I made that decision. My life changed at that point." He said, "That was the turnaround for me." He said, "It was incredibly meaningful." So in a Baptist situation, he's saying, "Pete, I don't want to be baptized because that would feel like I'm not honoring the tradition that was so meaningful for me." He said, "I don't want to be baptized because in some churches, you used to have the Baptist church, you have to be baptized before you can become a member. That's not true with us." And I said to him, "Well, Dave, I don't want you to be baptized by us just to jump through a hoop, because that's meaningless for you and it degrades what I believe about baptism." And he said, "Okay." And at that stage, I said, "There's only one thing. You couldn't have been an elder in the church that we were in," but he was a church secretary, church treasurer. He was involved up to his boots, wherever. And he was pretty happy with that, because he didn't need to deny a really powerful spiritual experience for him, his confirmation. The next day, he came to me, and his eyes are red and puffy. And he said, "Ever since you said I don't have to be baptized, God's saying I do." And we were away on a church camp. He said, "Will you baptize me?" I said, "Yeah, if God's telling you to do it. It's not because you're not good enough, and it's not a judgment on your Anglican background. But if God's telling you to do it, I'm very willing to baptize you." And he says, "My wife would like to be baptized with me." And so, who had also grown up in it. So they went down and we baptized and we came back for morning tea. It was a great celebration. Someone else came up to me and said, "Pete, you're willing to go back down the lake? My wife and I would like to be baptized as well." And it was them embracing their decision. As I said, so the image of baptism, death, burial, and resurrection, I'll read the scriptures from Romans 6 that I quoted earlier. "All of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." Part of the symbolism is that we have died to the old way of life and we've come to a new way of living, following Jesus Christ. For some of you, that's what exactly you meant by your confirmation. But for others, you may have yet to make some kind of decision of that nature. So let me tell you. Where did we go? Okay. Let me go to these three questions. These are three questions I always ask people. And in a few weeks' time, when we decide on a date, and I'm hoping it'll probably happen after a Sunday service, probably down at Boambi Bay, we will get to watch Todd be baptized. And you'll hear me ask these questions. The first question I always ask is it your own choice? Because as I said, particularly if it's a child, that can feel pressured from the family. If it's not your choice, I don't want to do this. If you need to wait a year, that's fine. So the first question, is it your own choice? It's not peer pressure, it's not. The second one is, do you intend to follow Jesus all the days of your life in the fellowship of his church? So this is baptism is a symbol of a starting point, but it's also a symbol of dedication, which I'll talk about in a minute. It talks about, I'm giving up all the other options to follow Jesus. So I say, are you going to follow Jesus? Is it a lifelong commitment? In other words, oh, look, I thought I'd do it for a few years. No. Is this a lifelong commitment you're making? And in the fellowship of his church, not this church, I just believe that we're not called to follow God as individuals. We are gifted. We are marvelously made and talented and equipped with the aim of blessing others. And churches are a great way to do that, internally and also externally. So part of it is you're not going to go off into some cave in the mountains and hide away thinking you're more spiritual than everybody else. That may be good for some people. But the last one I ask is, do you confess that Jesus is Lord? And when they answer yes to that, then I would usually say, then I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit. Immerse them, bring them up. That's kind of the end of the ceremony. But do you confess Jesus as Lord is taken out of, I think, Philippians chapter 2, where it talks about every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The historians tell us that they think that's the earliest hymn, song, sung of the Christian church that they know of. And so they've taken that, and that this phrase, Jesus is Lord, we miss part of the depth of that meaning because the Greek word that it was originally written in was kurios, and it had three typical applications. You could talk about God. So you would refer to a God, either the God of the Bible or any other God, and you would call that God or deity Lord. So when the early church was confessing that Jesus was Lord, they knew that that was a bold statement. We believe Jesus is God himself, part of the Trinity, as we would talk about. We believe that Jesus is God himself. In fact, it got them into a lot of trouble because the early Christians with the Jews were considered, they used to call them atheists, which is not true, because they would go, how can you just have one measly God? Because if you were either Greek or Roman, you would have dozens of them. You'd have Zeus and Apollos and the different ones. And so if you lived in a culture that had many gods and you got this person that says, no, we don't accept any of those, they used to say, you're an atheist. You don't believe in enough gods. So one of the things, when you confess that Jesus is Lord, you're saying, I'm confessing that I believe Jesus is God. The next one is, it was used as king. So if you had a king of a country, you would refer to them as Lord. And if you watched any period dramas with English knights and serfs and stuff like that, you hear them, yes, Lord, no, Lord. So it was a term used for a king. And the early Christians, one of the accusations they made, that you find in the book of Acts, is when they wanted the Romans to beat up on Paul and the other Christians, they said they're advocating that there is another king apart from Caesar. Because what was expected is that the whole nation would be willing to say Caesar is king. They also believed that Caesar was God, but certainly king. And if you wouldn't say that that Caesar was king, you must be a traitor. You must be giving up or rebelling against Caesar. And the Christians didn't rebel against Caesar, but neither would they say that he was God or king. And many of them lost their lives because they were saying, Jesus is Lord. And the last image is, it was the phrase that a slave would use to their owner. They would use the phrase, yes, Lord, no, Lord, and it meant you own me. My role is to submit and serve you. And that's part of what we mean when we ask people, do you confess that Jesus is Lord? We're asking them, do you recognize that Jesus is God? Do you recognize that he is a king and also the master that you will serve? It's a very powerful few words, isn't it? Jesus is Lord. And there are many people through the centuries that have lost their lives because of those three words. So they're the questions you'll hear me or often at a baptismal service asked. So when I talked with Todd and I said, "So how do you feel about that?" He said, "Yep, really happy to make that statement. Jesus is God, my King, and my Master." Okay. Baptism, some of you know I love boats and I love the era of tall ships, particularly the battleships around, you know, Nelson and Trafalgar and stuff like that. There was a phrase that came from the Navy in those days about nailing your colours to the mast. So when a ship got into a big battle and there was this, they would get brutally, it was a horrible situation to be in a battleship in those days. When obviously you couldn't win, the way you surrendered was you would lower the flag of your country and it would come down the mast. And once that had happened, the fighting would stop. You've surrendered to the enemy and they may have some kind of mercy on you, whoever was left. There would come a time when a ship would say, "No surrender." And the captain would send someone up and literally nail the flag to the mast so that no matter how bad it got, you couldn't surrender. Baptism is like that. It says, "I'm not having a bet each way with Buddha or with Islam. I'm nailing my colours to the mast. I'm putting my hope in Jesus Christ alone." It's not one of 10 different religions. And that's a pretty bold statement, isn't it? If I don't know whether it's still the case, but in Nepal a number of years ago, which was a Buddhist country, it was illegal to change religion. And so someone from Nepal could listen to the gospel, no problem. They could give their life to Jesus Christ, no problem. They could attend a local church, no problem. If they were baptized, they were sentenced to 2 years in jail. And if you were the breadwinner of that family, you had condemned your family, not only your time in jail, but your family to poverty. Because the Nepalese government understood the bold statement that baptism is. This is where I put my trust and faith. So, baptism. Jesus commanded it. Go, make disciples of all men, baptize them. It's been part of church history for 2,000 years. It's a sacrament pretty much for every Christian church in existence, done different ways. It's a bold declaration of allegiance. It's an outward sign of an inward reality. And as Greg read to us earlier on, the story of that new convert, this Ethiopian eunuch, high official, who understands the gospel, looks at some water and says, "Well, what's stopping me?" As a Baptist minister, because most Baptist churches these days, most any churches these days, are made up by an incredible vast variety of people. And some people will say, "Well, Pete, you better give a pretty good rationale or convincing argument why I should be baptized." I just want to turn it back and go, "Why not?" You may have a really good reason, and I'm okay with that. But I don't feel the pressure to convince you to do something God's not calling you to do. Remember my friend? Dave, you don't have to be baptized. A day later he says, "Yes, I do." Because all of a sudden God is speaking to my heart. And this is no longer about my history. It's about present day. And will I obey what God is saying to me today? So I don't know all of you well enough. I'm assuming that many of you have been baptized in some form. I know that the fact that you are here today often in the vast majority, indicates a devotion, an interest, a commitment to Jesus Christ. But if not, just want to ask a question. What's stopping you? What's preventing you from that? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, not just on the topic of baptism, but on any of the topics where we have decided that what you ask us to do is kind of a smorgasbord, choose the bits we like and reject the bits we don't. We say we're sorry for treating your word and your directions with such disrespect. And that can happen over anything. It could be the way we give. It could be the way we talk about others. So help us to be people who are following you. Holy Spirit, I pray that your work will be at work in all of us, helping us to become more and more like Jesus. And for some, maybe that is a step of baptism. Lord, I want to remove all guilt, manipulation, expectation from this. We don't want to be that kind of church. But we do want to be a church that celebrates and cheers people on in their journey of faith. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. We're going to sing a couple of songs to finish the service.